We're talking about change. We have been talking about gospel change for several weeks. And let me say that the reason for why we don't change, and to many, many people, remains a mystery. But it starts off with really recognizing our goal. Our goal for each one of us who is a genuine believer is to be made into the image of Christ. It's Christ-likeness in our lives. That is such a critical item. We need to know what we're aiming at. Number two, we need to recognize that the source of change is not your tenaciousness, not your, I'm just going to grit it through, I'm going to become Christ-like. It really isn't the energy that does this. The energy, according to Scripture, is the grace of God. It is a work of God in our lives, and we need to be open to the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. The tool for change is the Word of God empowered, applied by the Spirit of God. Now, that is a very critical truth, and because many, many believers are wondering why they're not transforming, they're not changing, yet they're not honestly reading the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, contemplating the Word of God, asking themselves, how can they apply the Word of God? And I'm telling you, it is really, really central, because the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to change us. It is the tool. The battlefield is our mind. It are the idols we've set up in our lives. It's the things we feel like we need to have, we want to have. Those things that, if they're anything other than Christ-likeness, they have the tremendous potential to become an idol that we're worshiping, and God is a jealous God. He will not be impressed with that. You should not expect blessings. The process for change has everything to do with two steps. Repentance. Repenting when you recognize from Scripture and a prompting of the Spirit that you don't have it right. Repent of it. Turn to Him and ask for forgiveness. Now, you could say, well, I don't feel like it. That's not the issue. It's when you have a knowledge of what is right, go to Him and do right. And it's amazing how your feelings will follow along. And the other one is belief. It is belief in the promises of the Word of God, the teachings of the Word of God, that God, in fact, works the way He says He's going to work. Now, in that repentance and belief, you need to understand Scripture points often to the problem of us being self-righteous. We trust ourselves a lot. And the fact is, we get to trust in ourselves more than we trust Him in many cases. And that is idolatry. And he's saying, whoa, I'm not going to bless that. And he doesn't bless it. The context for change is really threefold. Scripturally, it's not in our culture. It's not in our culture at all. But from a biblical perspective, really taken primarily from Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, is that first of all, it is community. You and I are to be getting involved with one another enough so that we can interact in regards to how we're doing spiritually and hold each other accountable. Because you can see things in another person that sometimes you can't see in yourself, and they can see things going on in you that you might not be able to recognize is the way you're headed. We need to have enough of a community so that, in fact, we have the liberty to interact. That doesn't always exist. Many, many times say, get out of my life. My spiritual area is my own private area. Stay out. No, that's unbiblical. You and I need to recognize that Scripture speaks of community in this area very powerfully. Number two in that area of how the context of change is not only in the context of community, but in the context of community, we are to be using the Word. We are to be sharing the Word. It emphasized that the Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, what I have learned in my own life is that if I just quote Scripture at a person, they can get deeply offended. Ever notice that? In certain situations, you just keep quoting Scripture enough, you can probably get hit. Fact is, I'll give a confession here. Before I was saved, I almost hit my sister-in-law more than once because she kept quoting Scripture to me, and it was so annoying. I never heard a word. I didn't really hear the words. It was just, will you shut up? It just bothered me. So here's what I say in that regards. Ask for permission. Say, you know what? I'm looking at what's going on in your life, and God lays this verse upon my heart in regards to that. Would you be interested in hearing what it is? And then share the verse if they say yes. If they don't say yes, pray, you know, you go away, and it's the third item in the context for change is prayer. You pray for them. You pray that God would open them up and cause them to come back to you and say, what was that verse? I shared a specific situation where I had an individual that was definitely in rebellion, and it was in one of these text communications, and they were having some trouble, and I said, well, every time I hear about your problems, a couple different verses come to mind, and I ended my text and closed it. Shut off my phone and went about it. It was about an hour or so later, I got a text back from that individual saying, what were those verses? And then I sent the verses. And within an hour, that individual chose to make significant changes that were right in line with what they needed to. So my point is, we don't have a right to run Mack trucks over other people's lives. But we do have a spiritual responsibility to be available and to reach out. But to ask permission is not a bad move. Because people are far more receptive when they've granted permission, especially in those very personal areas. Now, who are you? Now I'm to the passage. We're talking now about this process of change that lasts a lifetime. One of the questions you got to ask yourself, who are you? And if somebody was say, well, tell me about yourself. Ever had anybody do that with you? You know, you just be, tell me a little, I'd like to know where you're coming from, who you are. What do you say? What comes to your mind? Let me say that as we look at this, you're going to start recognizing that we need to have our identity all wrapped up in a relationship with Christ and a relationship with fellow believers. That is really to be our identity. It is not the fact that you have certain degrees. It's not the fact that I've worked here or there. It's not the fact that I own a house here or I live in an apartment there. It is that you are one of Christ. You are a believer and that you have a community of believers. That clearly is the emphasis of Scripture. We are going to talk about holiness today, primarily. I'm not so much going to talk about applying holiness as much as I wanted to talk about what is holiness. And I think it'll be more clear as we move along. What is holiness? I'm talking about specifically, what does it mean? Because it means a lot of things to a lot of different people in our day. What makes up your identity? Well, I just talked about. What about, I'm a child of God. I'm a member of God's family. And that ought to define. You know, like when we start, I remember in my business days when I was part of a company and we purchased other companies and I would often be an individual that would go in. And I'd be the representative of the company that just bought them. And also be in charge of determining whether we close them or whether we merge them in. Now, recognize that people who have just been bought out, especially the employees that didn't get any benefit on the purchase, are a little hesitant to you coming in. I mean, that's not exactly a warm, fuzzy type of relationship. They're very threatened. But I'll tell you one thing I learned to do on that. Would very, very early in on the discussions to send up a faith flag that I'm a Christian. You ought to know this about me. I just tell them that way. You ought to know this as we start this process and get to know each other. I am a committed Christian. I'm born again Christian, and that really does define how I want to respond to life and respond to every situation. That was helpful. It really was helpful. And that is part of putting out the right identity. We read this before, and one reason why I wanted that passage read at the start of the Scripture is this phrase that I've highlighted. Notice what it says in the midst. It's in the book of Hebrews again. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, it's talking about us taking a look at our lives and saying, you know what, not everything ought to stay here. There are things that have creeped in, my priorities, my actions, my behavior. I got to make some changes. Because we are accountable to be looking and doing an inventory in our lives. And it is really, really critical. Now, another passage that brings this home, I'm going to read this, follow along. You might want to turn to your Bibles because I'd actually like you to mark one phrase in it when you're all done, if you're one who marks your Bible. If not, just imagine it in your mind so every time you get to that passage, you would think that it is marked. But you have not so learned Christ if indeed, by the way, he had just been talking about them being carnal and living like the world. He was speaking to believers, but they were living like the world. And then he said, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, I'll bet you there are several people in here says, oh, I know where he's going on this. He's going to talk about putting off, renewing our mind, and putting on the new man. Right? That's what. But I'm not going to talk about that, actually. I want to talk about this portion. I want you to take note of this. How many of you in here profess to know Jesus Christ? You honestly believe you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It'd be most everyone in here. Okay? So this really implies to every one of us that believe we're a believer, okay? Notice what it says. Put on the new man, which was created according to God. In other words, God created the new man in you. And now he describes what the new man looks like. In true righteousness and holiness. Now those are powerful words. Righteousness and holiness. Now, righteousness in our culture is pretty clearly understood. It is, you know, doing the right behavior. You know, righteousness is right, doing right. You know, it is directly connected with our behavior. Holiness is another word that has a lot of connotations. In fact, as I thought about that a second, when I think of holiness, I said to myself, what is the first image that comes into my mind? And now my wife and I will catch this one. I don't know how many others will. But the first thing that entered my mind was after we were believers and we had been going to a good Bible-believing church, I remember sitting in the pew and my wife was next to me and then I had my three sons. They all were in their shirts and ties, okay, probably suits. And then the girls were in matching dresses. Now, why do I say that? Because there was a point in our life where we committed to Christ and now we were growing in the way of the Lord. And holiness to me became everything that you don't do. Holiness, do you understand what I just said? Holiness is I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. I surely, you know, it was all this list of, it was really a heavy weight, actually. It really was a heavy weight, and part of the way they were dressed was part of that. I don't allow my kids to come in anything other than their Sunday best. No, there's nothing wrong with that, but that became a big thing to us, to me. And it was in that becoming a big thing that I got myself into trouble, if you understand. It was my way of being holy. Some people, when they think of the word holiness, think about, you know, it wasn't too long ago, about 5-6 years ago, this guy had climbed up on a pole. They probably are still going on, it just hadn't met the media. But because he was setting himself aside for God, he had climbed up and was living on top of a pole. Do you remember that in the news? I mean, it was craziness. How is that holiness? Well, you didn't want to get contaminated with the world. Or the monasteries, you know, where they're up on a mountain and they never see anybody and they're all wearing a certain robe and they live a very meager life. Is that really holy? I suspect they probably had more problem in the monastery with carnal thoughts than the average person did. I also thought about the idea I have traveled a fair amount around the world, so I had the privilege of going into some of these really stunning cathedrals. How many of you have ever been in those? They really are breathtaking. Honestly, you go in and you just sit there and say, wow. You know, there's an awe and a grandeur there is a sense that you say, wow, I think of God when I'm in here. Even in some people walk into our auditorium and are stunned with the beauty of this place. But let me say this. That's not holiness. That's not what it's talking about. God created in you righteousness and holiness. It can't be a building. It isn't a monastery. It's not a list of forbidden items. Like don't go to movies. Don't smoke. Don't drink. You know, don't do what the world does. You know, some of those things are good ideas, aren't they? But if you start putting together a list of things that make you holy, and then doing the list you start feeling proud in, you are in really big trouble. That is so far. As a matter of fact, I remember doing that in my own life, and it was pretty heavy, and pretty soon you almost kind of get bitter about it. Everybody else is going and having a good time, and we couldn't. Not a good way to look at life. Holiness is to be experienced in our daily life. I don't know what you have planned for the afternoon or for tomorrow or for Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. Holiness is supposed to go with us. It is to characterize who we are in the midst of going about life. And he does, if I'm not mistaken, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. There is a joy about going about life with Jesus. God is righteous and holy. And in some respects, now we're going to talk about the other side of this. In our culture, our concept of a holy and righteous God has been significantly diminished. I almost put up the lyrics to a couple of the songs that I found just searching the internet. And it was degrading, actually, when you understood, well, when you're looking at it from what I had just been reading in Scripture, and then I started to look at these songs that had been written about the holiness of God. And there was talking, one song made a statement, something like this, one of the lines. When God is dressed like a slob like me, he's still God and he's still holy. Hold on a second. I mean, that was offensive to me. I sat yesterday at a birthday party with a man who obviously doesn't know the Lord, okay? And he is also obviously a very nice man. But he used the Lord's name in vain many times. Not like he knew I was a pastor, and it didn't even click. Normally that protects somebody like myself. I just remind him, you know, I'm a pastor. Please don't do that, man. No, that didn't faze him at all. It was literally the only way he apparently could express himself. That's a culture that we're in. It's just a degradation of our great God and Savior. All right. Understanding how to be holy like God will help us understand what it means to be holy. And you and I are to be holy. It says in Peter 1:16, be holy as I am holy. He told us to do this. So we better figure out what holy really looks like. We can understand what God is like probably easier. It's easier just to recognize that when we say God is holy, we're saying God is God. You understand what I just said there? It is God. Holiness really defines God. Now, Exodus 15, verse 11, I marked it as one of the verses. Notice, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Now look at another one. I'm not going to. There's about 20 verses you can get on this area if you just chain link them in your Bible. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Okay, what is the one thing that it is telling us? He is distinct. He's not like us. Yet, by the way, he created us as a new man in holiness. That's a tension. But there is this separateness. It is a difference, a distinctiveness about God that is different than all of the other created beings, because he is not created. God is, in his holiness, put together some characteristics. He's distinct. He's not like others. Number two, the word means separate. One of the word studies I was reading through said that the Hebrew word for holy may well be connected to the word cut. And it gave some arguments for that. And I'm not necessarily bought into that, but it does come to that from this concept of separate. But how did things become holy in the Old Testament? They would have a cup that they would use in the temple, and they said that cup is a holy cup because it was used in the temple. There could be another cup that looked identical to it, and it wasn't considered holy. So what had happened? They had taken one of the set and then set it apart for God's use. And that made it special. That was separate. It was not to be used in the same way. It was consecrated. It's complete. God is complete. Do you notice there's nothing he's lacking? He's also perfect. Don't we wish we could be totally complete and perfect? But in some respects, he's challenging us to be that way. And literally, that's why we're to be conformed into the image of his Son. It's a progressive situation, although we never arrive this side of glory. And consistent. His holiness will never allow him to contradict. He will do what he says he's going to do. He's consistent in it. He's faithful. You can count him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, note this in regards to our view of holiness. I'm going now to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. And ask yourself, is this the way you look at God? And here it says, in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Isaiah was speaking, sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood a seraphim. Each one had six wings. Two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The hosts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Let me tell you this. We are we're become a child of the King, and the King is great and high and lifted up. And there ought, when we really understand it, there ought to be a sense of dread, an awe, in the fact that we had the privilege of being identified with him. Now that, just if you really got a hold of that one truth, it would change. If you are a believer, it'll change the way you respond to life. Because it's not about us. Just the privilege of being called one of his children should change the way we respond to life. When sinners like us personally meet our holy God, we should have a sense of dread. Now, a lot of people come to Christ at different points in their life and, you know, rededicate themselves to the Lord in different circumstances. But let me tell you, if you really understand, when you call out and say, Lord, I accept you as my Lord and Savior, will you forgive me my sins? When you have a grasp of what's going on here, it ought to just send shivers down you to think that you're in that close proximity to the one who's all-powerful, all-knowing, has always existed, and is everywhere present. This is pretty stunning stuff. And we get kind of glary-eyed, and we just kind of go over it. And that's part of the problem with our walk with Christ. We are way, way too flippant in the way we view God. It has a huge impact on the way we will sanctify, the way we will grow in Christ as we ought to. For all his grace, condescension, and mercy, God is not our buddy, our homebody, our pal, or our mate. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is our culture today. Oh, we're buddies. No. You know, I'm telling you, our culture is getting so flippant and it's so narcissistic that we have tried to drop our view and our definition of God so that we're comfortable in his presence. If God was to physically show up here, now he is everywhere present, every one of us, even if you didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we would hit the dirt. We would just lay down. That is what Scripture points out. It is such an awesome event that we would not be able to stay on our feet or stay in the pew. You would just say, "Lord, I'm worshiping you." And that we don't have. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll try to do this quickly. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned the fire to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned and shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." This is talked about Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments were given. Here is the point. The people could hear the voice of God and they're saying, No, please God, don't talk to us anymore. Talk to Moses. Moses can tell us. They were fearful. They were instructed to use a bow and arrow. If any animal touched the mountain that he was communicating with Moses on, they were to kill the animal. You understand how high and lifted up our God is? It's a concept that we have not been embracing. This passage goes on and compares it to Mount Zion, where the Temple Mount is, and the meeting that's in the future. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, a heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. That's all positive. That's what we have ahead of us. We go and we are received in a beautiful way. It's not Sinai now, it's Mount Zion that we're brought into this special family. It goes on to see that you do not refuse him who speaks. Here's a point. Some of you know very well that some of what you're doing right now in your life over the last 30 days is clearly not pleasing to God. And you're saying, "Well, you know what? God knows I've accepted him as my Savior and I'll work on it." But it's not really a commitment. What is this verse telling us? It says, better be careful with that stuff. Better be careful. You know, one of the things that I did fairly recently was, in one of those situations in my own life, I was wondering why I really didn't have the commitment I needed to work on a particular area. And God led me to Leviticus chapter 10. Now, I don't want you to turn there now, but I want you to mark that down and read Leviticus chapter 10, say 1 through 10. And ask yourself, are you responding to God the way you ought to respond? Leviticus chapter 10, 1 to 10, homework assignment. Now it goes on to say, I'll start again in here. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they do not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more will they not escape if you turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Here's the point. There's a day in the future when there's going to be this awesome transformation of everything, and only the genuine remain. Now, if you're really one of his, you're in. But if you're not, it is a frightful thing, and you really ought to examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith and make sure you are, and you really have trusted him. Because he's an awesome God. He is holy. He's high and lifted up. He's not like us. It goes on, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we say, may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Notice what it's telling us? Because we are part, we believe we're part of the group that can't be shaken up because of our great God's power, we ought to reverently live. Let us have grace. By grace are we saved by faith, and also are we to live by which we may receive God's acceptable with reverence and godly fear, for God is a consuming fire. For me, when I was preparing this message, I was awestruck. And say, I am, as a pastor, am not aware like I need to be of the awesomeness of our God. And we need to be very, very careful with our lives. We are identified as one of his, and he has chosen for us to be his ambassadors. We would be very wise to live in accordance with that. That's the point. Notice, I'm not diminishing the fact that we've been reconciled. 2 Corinthians chapter 15 through 7 makes a very strong point that we have a ministry of reconciliation. We've been given it. That's a ministry of reconciliation. Jesus has reconciled us to God. We have a ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, but has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You and I have been given the responsibility, the mission to go out and reach others that are without God, without a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is our commission, and we are to help them come into contact. Even if they're arrogant, even if they're crude, even if they're vulgar, even if they are not very nice people, we have been still given the responsibility to do what we can to reconcile them. That's what you're called to do. But we get so caught up in our daily lives, we don't even see it. We don't even recognize, wow, we're going to be accountable for this someday. Romans tells us, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Here's the fact. He knows we're sinners. You know it. I know it. I know I'm a sinner. Yet God receives me. That's stunning. Ponder these thoughts. How can you declare the guilty to be innocent? How can you declare your guiltiness to be no problem? How can we be righteous and just and yet forgive sinners? How can he be righteous and judge? I'm talking about God. And yet forgive sinners. You know what it is? It's his holiness coming together at the cross with his mercy. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. He became sin for us. Who was that? It is God. In his holiness, he embraced our sins, took them upon himself, and then paid the price that a holy God said had to be paid for our sins to be forgiven. This is all his work. And we become the beneficiary. Now notice in this context, what should be the response? The holiness of God has done that for us. And now note, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And I plead with you that the very thought. You understand what I'm saying? You're saying here your sins are forgiven and you're one of the family. I'm saying don't do it in vain. Don't do it with no effect. It's to have a huge effect on it. It's to define us. Goes on to say, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to be rescued out of this ugly world. We give no offense to anything that our ministry may not be blamed. You know what it's saying to you and I? You and I ought to really look at our lives and clean it up so that it doesn't impact negatively the efforts to reach others for Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that we go around we should go around happy and joyful, reaching out with the love of Christ because it's exciting. But we got to be really careful about being selfish, self-focused, distracted. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God in such patience and tribulation and needs and distresses and strifes and imprisonment and turmoil and labor and sleeplessness and fasting, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet all, yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. There's the point. Your relationship, my relationship with Jesus Christ, ought to define who we are because of the holiness of God. We are his ambassadors and our lives ought to look it. Now, it doesn't mean that we go climb up in a pole and live. It means that we go about life joyfully, and I'll show you what it means. Actually, I'll try to get there because I'm running out of time. I repeated that he's distinct, he's separate, he's complete, he's perfect, he is consistent. And we are to consecrate ourselves to be everything that we can in that area, those areas. Everything. We're to set ourselves aside. At the cross, wrath and mercy meet. Not that, but this. This is how. He didn't tell us to make a list of do nots. He said, pay attention to what Scripture says. Where it says do not, it says do this instead. And that's an important truth. Now, I'll just give a couple examples. Let him who stole, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. In that one, but do this. You don't have to steal. A moralist would say, don't steal, go to work and work hard and take your paycheck home. Just don't be stealing from other people anymore. That's a moralist. But God's message is not that at all. Stop your stealing and be a blessing to others. That's the issue. Be a blessing to others. Now you look at the next one. Let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, but it may impart grace to the hearers. Instead of talking garbage, like the group does, we should have words that are rich and warm and encouraging and uplifting. We are to have a positive message in the midst of this darkness. That's what holiness is. It's living in accordance with His Word. 5 says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor gross gesturing, which are not fitting. But instead of all of that, isn't it interesting, the opposite to all of that other garbage is thankfulness. You know, that is, we celebrated the life of Patty, who had been here in the wheelchair for 6 years, something in that time frame. You know what characterized her life, and it came out in the testimonies. She was a happy person that was about trying to reach others for Christ, even though after she had finished a rehab program to get over prescription, you know, addiction to prescription drugs, it was like in the very first week, she walks into her apartment, goes down some steps, slips on the steps, hits her head, and she's paralyzed for the rest of her life. Now, how would you feel in those situations? You know, it'd be pretty easy to get bitter, wouldn't it? Man, there's nothing that's more, you hate to say, don't do this to me, Lord. But that's one thing I would not want to have to go through. That would be a tough situation. But she did it with grace. And she did it and accepted her situation. And did it with such a joy. And that's the point. You have problems and I have problems. But let's get over ourselves and be a blessing for the Lord. Demonstrate a right response even in difficult situations. The right response is to bring Him glory. Put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You have, if you are a believer, you already have this new man created for you in you that includes holiness. But are you tapping into that? Are you doing your level best to participate with the Spirit of God to move you to be that to the world around? You see the point? It's all about what holiness really is. It's, we are to be different than the world. We're not to be weird in that sense. But we are to be a blessing. The one thing, if people hate to have you around, you are very likely not being the Christian you ought to be. Because a Christian ought to be a blessing. He ought to be a servant. He ought to be gracious. He ought to be helping others. And they may have all sorts of feelings about your Savior. But why would anyone not want someone around that is a servant, a blessing, an encourager, an uplifter? Doesn't make sense. Most likely it is in the way we are responding to life. What do you find? In what do you find your identity? There was a day, and I would have said it was in my degrees. It was in my family. It was in my bank account. It better be Christ. How is your identity in Christ impacting your life? Heavenly Father, I ask that you would not, I feel like I've gone so many different directions. I'm not certain that it was clear, but I pray that your Spirit would make it clear. Help us, Father, to be serious about the fact that you have saved us. And Father, that would be so important to us that we would be loving and gracious even when we're tired. Even when things haven't gone well for us, we would still be thrilled by our relationship to you. And be humbled by your holiness and how you're so high and lifted up. Help us, Father, to live in accordance with your greatness so that others would be drawn. They would be drawn to have what we have in the joy of our life, the happiness and the peace, the contentment we have no matter what our circumstances. Lord, we need your help to do this your way. And my prayer is that each one of us would seriously look at our lives and make the changes that you would want.
In Jesus' name, amen.